Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowd, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. This passage in Acts chapter 8, as was read and when you heard it, may have come with some questions about what does it mean to have the Spirit come upon you, and a question people ask, what's going on with Simon? It says he believed, and yet we hear this curse pronounced upon him by Peter. We have a lot of questions for a text like this. And we'll answer these questions, but we'll answer them in a way that I think makes sense of the text. We need to understand the text in its context. And as we look at it immediately, what's going on here in its context with the beginning of Acts and the story of Acts, as well as God's relationship to the Samaritans, and I think we'll begin to understand what's going on here with the question of this baptism of the Spirit. See, there are those today who believe that there's a second blessing. You know, there are those who believe, and then they receive the Spirit later. Is this a text that teaches that? Well, we'll see. Now we need to understand that what's going on here, as with this text, is the first thing I want to mention, our first point, is Jesus comes to Samaria. That's the first point of the sermon. Now, we remember, you say, well, no, Jesus went to Samaria in a number of ways. He went through Samaria, went up and down. When he from Galilee down to Jerusalem, he had to go through Samaria. We remember when James and John, the sons of thunder, wanted to call down firing upon the Samaritans for rejecting Jesus. And, of course, we remember that one account in John chapter 4. We did the call to worship from that passage, where Jesus told the woman, the Samaritan woman, as a matter of fact, that a time is coming when it's not on this mountain that you worship or in Jerusalem that you worship God, but God wants to worship in spirit and in truth. And we saw last week that we now have a change. Luke is signaling to us a change and a continued fulfillment. Remember the promise, the basic outline of the book of Acts. You'll receive the Spirit, she says, by the disciples, you'll be empowered to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Here we have the church, after the stoning of Stephen, we have the church being scattered. We called that the Christian diaspora last week. But unlike the Jewish diaspora, which came upon the Jews because of disobedience, the church here was not being disobedient. They were actually being obedient, and they received the suffering, persecution. It was God's divine providence, which is at work here, extending the kingdom. By the way, Jesus said to the disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. He doesn't say, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Right? See, he says Jerusalem and Judea. Where in Acts do we see the gospel being extended to Judea? We don't have it explicitly stated, do we? It's not like a stage. Samaria is a stage, and the ends of the world are a stage. But when the church was scattered at the beginning of Acts chapter 8, they went to, many of them went throughout Judea preaching. But when they went out preaching through Judea, who were they speaking to? Jews. That's why we don't have an account given by Luke. Luke has a purpose here. So it's not like he's skipping Judea, of course. They're going out among the synagogues and the people preaching the gospel. That's fine. But Luke now, beginning at verse 5 of chapter 8, concentrates on on Philip. And he goes to Samaria. And he does something kind of shocking. Think about it. It says that as he goes to Samaria, he proclaimed to them. He proclaimed to them. It's interesting. You see, even the early church, we don't know exactly how, but they understood that cultural barrier. The best way to describe the Samaritans is people have called them, though, if they're half-breed, they're not quite Gentile. They're half-Jewish, half-Gentile. They're the mixture of the Jew and Gentile. And again, we see that in John 4 when they worship God, the God of the Hebrews, because that's their roots. They only typically accepted the 5 books of Moses. They didn't accept the rest. By the way, another interesting thing about the Samaritans is they weren't looking for the Christ. The Christ is the Messiah. Now see, the Christ, Jesus being revealed as the Christ, was not mentioned in the five books of Moses. They were looking for the one who would set things right. Maybe they were looking for a prophet like Moses. But they weren't looking for the divine king, the anointed king. They weren't looking for him as a Samaritan people. And look, as Philip comes to them, we're told in verse 5 that he proclaimed to them the Christ. He proclaimed to them he whom they weren't looking for. He proclaimed to them the Christ. And shocking above all shocks, what happens? Verse 6. And the crowd with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. Now I said our first point is Jesus comes to Samaria. But actually, it's Philip coming to Samaria, isn't it? But what I'm continuing to mention is that when we read the book of Acts, it's not the Acts of the Apostles. It's, think of it as the acts of continuing acts of Jesus through the Apostles or through the church. Paul says something very interesting in Ephesians. And he writes to the church in Ephesus, and he says in chapter 2, he came, the he there is Christ, he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Jesus does speak through his church. That's important. By the way, and also, we'll see this in this context, this message, this text. When a preacher preaches, they're not preaching self. They're preaching Christ. Philip goes to Samaria, and he proclaimed to them the Christ, and the crowd paid attention. Now, we know in here, when he goes there, he does signs and wonders. We read that. We like reading that, right? You know, the demons are coming out. We read about that signs that he did, verse 7, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many of them, and many were paralyzed and were lame, were healed, and there was much joy in the city. What Philip is doing in Samaria, in those healings, in those signs, are the same things that the apostles were doing in Jerusalem. And as we mentioned, those are the same things that Jesus was doing through his ministry. And there are those of us who focus on those things. And there are those in the church who focus on those things. Brothers and sisters, we ought not focus on those things. We ought to be good Samaritans. Oh, good Samaritans. Now we think of Jesus' parable. But I say that because we need to follow these. There are good Samaritans in this passage, and there's a bad Samaritan in this passage. When Jesus comes through the apostle, the signs are there. They attest to the one who goes there. We see that in the early church. Those signs do not continue. They're not the important thing. Remember, Jesus says to those, you want these signs and wonders. Remember when he said, but only one sign will be given to this wicked generation, but the sign of Jonah. And in his high priestly prayer, he says, blessed, I pray not only for those whom are giving, but those who would believe in me through their word. And that's what the good Samaritans do. Look what Luke says here. In verse 6. And the crowd with one accord paid attention to. It doesn't say signs. That's not what they're paying attention to. To what was being said by Philip. And what was he saying? He was preaching the Christ. And we see later, he was preaching the Christ. It says, look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God. Isn't that what Jesus was doing? See, that is the message. That is how Jesus comes. There are signs. Yeah, sure there are signs. But those who really believe aren't focusing on the signs. They're focusing on the Christ. They're focusing on Jesus. Now, Jesus says, I have other sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And through here, his sheep are hearing his voice. Through Philip. And it's interesting here too. Notice Jesus says, Jerusalem, Judea, Jews, then Samaria, that's the next step. This is the step. And then to the end of the world. The end of the world there is speaking of the Gentiles, right? And those are the barriers that are going to be brought down. We see the barrier here being brought down. And we're going to talk about that, how that's done officially. And then where else is the barrier brought down? It's not, officially it's Cornelius, but who is it really? In the book of Acts. Our next text is the eunuch. And we'll see this, I'll mention this next week. What we see in Philip, he actually has a little paradigm of that gospel. He's the one who first gives the gospel to each of these groups. But it's the apostles who ultimately open both in Cornelius and here in the Samaritans. Because it's the church that they're being brought into. See, it's got to be brought into the church. It's not the individuals like, I have faith, it's me and Jesus. They're actually being brought into the church. One spirit, one faith, one baptism. Ephesians chapter 4. So here, Jesus comes through Philip. Philip preaches not self, but Christ. And by God's Spirit, they actually believe. And there are many who are saved. Pretty good, isn't it? Jesus comes to Samaria. Verse 9, our second point. Not all who believe, believe. That's what Simon is there for. Simon is there for a couple things. Luke is putting this really very, very well crafted text. Simon is a contrast first for, as I would argue, though it says he believed, he really didn't believe, not in the sense that we understand belief. We'll talk about that. But he's also a contrast with an area in which there really is, they weren't looking for the Christ. They weren't looking for the gospel. And Simon is the contrast of the unbelieving world, even here in Samaria. And we see that contrast beautifully given by the words that Luke speaks about. Notice when Philip comes to Samaria, it said in verse 6, and the crowd with one accord pay attention to him. This idea of paid attention to him. Look at verse 10 and 11. They all paid attention to him. There it's speaking about the Samaritans paying attention to Simon. From the least to the greatest of them, this man had great power of God and was called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. See, Philip comes to a town in which there's already a big man on campus. To use a 20th century quote, you got Simon. He's the big guy. He's the leader. He's the cult leader. And he is a cult leader. They paid attention to him. Philip comes. And now they're paying attention to Philip. Yes, Philip does do great signs and wonders. But what are they paying attention to? They're paying attention to what he's saying. They hear the words. They can't believe it. It's Jesus, and God is working through them. He's breaking down the barriers. They were paying attention to Simon, but now they're paying attention to Philip. Ultimately, what I'm arguing, they're actually paying attention to Jesus. Because we see the contrast. Philip was not preaching Philip. He was preaching Jesus. But Simon, through his things, it said, this man is the power of God and is that is called great. You see, Philip would never say, I am the power of God. Of course he's not. Notice the contrast here. Beautifully. This is what paganism and cult religions do. By the way, sometimes Christianity gets that way, doesn't it? They follow leaders. Let's not do that. That's a point of application. Let us not paganize our Christianity. So we see Simon. But not only are there many good Samaritans who, by God's grace, who opened their heart, came to believe in Christ. We're told that this man Simon, who has previously practiced magic, verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, notice here. This is what happened. Confess with the Lord. You confess, right? Believe in your heart. Confess with Jesus Lord. You will be saved. And they baptize. Philip baptizes them. Also in that passage, this is the first place where it's explicitly said that women are baptized. Now, I do believe women were baptized in Jerusalem. You know, Philip didn't, I'm going to do something new. But it's explicitly said here, women and men are being baptized. And then verse 13. Even Simon himself believed. Now, how do we understand that? Luke is telling the story. What's he saying? He's saying that Simon professed belief in Jesus. That's all he's saying, brothers and sisters. Let's not read more into it than it says. He's not saying with divine authority that I know that Simon had faith. He's expressing in the story that he professed faith. We have that all the time, don't we? But look at what he's... Even when he mentions Simon, he gives two indications that there's a problem with Simon in his confession. It's in the text. Look at verse 13. The ESV says, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, the ESV does not a really great job of translating that verb. It says, he continued with Philip. It almost sounds like, he continued. We could read it in the sense that he just followed him wherever he went, right? That's the way we can see continued, right? Wherever Philip went, he went. But the word should be translated, and he attached himself to Philip. He attached himself to Philip. By the way, that verb is the same verb used in Acts 1:14 and Acts 2:42, 2:46, and 6:4. It's the same word. They devoted themselves to prayer and to the apostles' teaching. and to the ministry of one another. It's an attachment. It's like they vote themselves up to prayer. And so what it's saying here, what Luke is massively telling us, is that who is Simon following? Philip. You see, he's attaching himself to Philip. He's still thinking of it in this pagan way. He's the magic guy. He's the guy that's God. He's the magic man. I'm going to attach myself to him. I'm going to be on his coattails. And the second point he makes is not, and we see that being confirmed later on in that verse. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Notice, his response, he was focusing on the signs and the miracles. Where the Samaritans were focusing, at least the way Luke records it, on what he said. And that's the other contrast. Before Philip comes preaching the Christ, the Samaritans were looking at what? They were amazed at Simon. Philip comes, and Simon's amazed at Philip. As the Samaritans were following Simon, thinking he was great, Simon is thinking Philip is great. Look how Luke performed that. Even when it mentions he believed, it tells us he really is putting his faith not in the message, not in the Savior, but in the messenger. Because he hasn't left his pagan beliefs behind. He's just brought him in. So we see, as Jesus through Philip comes to Samaria, as he preaches the message and has a sign that go with it as one. The ones who believe in the message. The one who doesn't believe focuses on the signs. But in this early part, at this point, as we get to the end of this section in verse 13, we see that Philip baptized Simon. See, Philip ultimately didn't really know, so he treated them as he treated the Samaritans. That's what we do when we baptize people. We don't know the state of their heart. We can only go by what they say. But now we're told that the apostles now come to Samaria. Look at verse 14 is like a transition verse. Verse 14 confirmed what we just heard from verse 5 through 13. We're told that Samaria received the word of God. Notice, it's exactly what Luke said earlier. They received the word of God, the message of the gospel. But now the apostles hear about it. Now remember, the apostles are the ones who bring people into the church. And so they come. They do not come to investigate to find out what the problem is. That's not what they're doing. They're not coming to investigate. They're coming to bring apostolic confirmation of the inclusion of the Samaritans, which Jesus said was going to happen. You'll be my witnesses. So they send Peter and John. By the way, they send Simon and John. But this Simon is not the Simon who's a magician. This Simon who now is the rock, is part of the church. And look at verse 15. They came down and prayed for the believing baptized Samaritans that they would receive what? The Holy Spirit. Now what's going on here? Don't you need to have the Holy Spirit in order to believe? Yes.
The Spirit has to convert your, has to change your heart. Take out the heart of stone, give the heart of flesh. The Spirit has to come into you to give belief. Jesus says that to Nicodemus. What's going on here? Again, it's what the gift of the Spirit given to the church is not the gift to enable you to believe. I'll say that again. The gift of the Spirit that Christ gives to the church is not the gift to believe. Did Peter believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God? When did he express that belief? Before Pentecost. Right? Did Caleb in the Old Testament believe? Did he believe in the coming Messiah? Did Abraham believe in the coming Messiah? Yes. Jesus said something like that. See, belief, the Spirit has to do that. That's not what the gift of the Spirit that we speak of in the New Testament is. It's something else. It's not a second blessing either. It's a New Testament realization of how God dwells with his people. We mentioned that when we looked at Pentecost. But why the delay? See, the point is, at Pentecost, the Spirit is given to the church. And everyone who believed did what? Had the Spirit. And everybody throughout the rest of the Jerusalem ministry, you don't hear the Spirit coming upon people after they believe or are baptized, because it's one and the same, because you're incorporated. By the way, when you came into the church, the Spirit came upon you. It's what happened. Why the delay here? Well, this is God's divinely given delay. To do what? To have the church confirm and have the apostles confirm that Samaritans are now part of the church. Luke seems to indicate this in what the apostles do. Notice, when the apostles come, it says that they prayed for them and laid their hands on them. Those are unusual things. That's not usually given. It's like what you do when you ordain somebody. You pray and ordain them so the Spirit, we do that today to have a certain equipping. And we'll see that the Spirit, we'll see it that we go through Acts, the Spirit comes upon Cornelius and his people, right? That's an indication that they're included. By the way, Cornelius is not the first Gentile in Acts converted. Who's the first Gentile in Acts converted? The eunuch. But the Spirit doesn't come upon him because the apostles haven't come to include that. That's why we say that the first Gentiles who came in was Cornelius. That's the official breaking down the barrier. That's what's going on here. The apostles are now opening the doors to the visible church of those who had previously were already part of the church. There are those who actually did believe. We do know that there were some Samaritans who believed. And they believed and they were baptized and they had great joy because they put their faith in Jesus. That meant they were part of God's community. When the Spirit comes upon them, that's a sign that now Samaritans are now part of the church. Put it this way, and this is maybe a bad analogy, but trying to communicate this, it's kind of like when you have like a mission church. That mission church is not actually a church yet until they're officially constituted the church. That's what's going on here in a sense. You now have the Samaritan church. And the delay is unusual. We don't even see that delay with Cornelius, do we? Why not? Well, because it was an apostle. And so we see the inclusion of the Gentiles as the apostles come. They confirm. And notice, by the way, the apostles, what are they doing? Again, they're not like Simon. They are following what God has done. They are following what God has done. And then he comes back now to Simon. What Luke seemed to indicate as a great writer early on in verse 13, he expressly gives us in Peter's interaction with Simon. We're told, verse 18, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hand will receive the Holy Spirit. Notice, what's he interested in? He's interested in having power. And he offers money for it. You see the interesting contrast between Simon here and Peter in Acts chapter 3. Remember Acts chapter 3 when there was a guy who wanted power from Peter? Who wanted what? Not power. He wanted money, didn't he? He looked for alms, and what did Peter say to him? Peter says, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise and walk. And we mentioned that that was a sign of his ultimately rise and walk, not physically but spiritually, though we see that sign. It's not about money for Peter. Peter says, I don't have it. As I said, I think Peter did have probably some money, but that's not what he had to give. And Simon is not interested in it. See, Simon is not walking. He's not believing. He just wants power. He's pagan again. He's still pagan. I want more power. And Peter acknowledges it. Simon begins to show his self-centeredness. And Peter says, May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. Actually what Simon wanted was not only the gift, but to be able to give the gift. See, the receiving of the Spirit, Paul talks about this in Ephesians, is the down payment of that heavenly inheritance. It's not about having the Spirit, it's about having Christ. It's the New Testament reality that Christ actually finally allows us to have that presence of God in us in a way the Old Testament saints didn't have, though they believed in Him. Though that we will see them in heaven. We will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But we have a manifestation of that promise they don't have. But Simon never left his paganism. He never believed. Peter says that. That's why Peter would never say this to somebody who truly believed. If I ever say this to somebody, it wouldn't be a Christian. If it would, just file me up on charges. Look what he says here, by the way, another bad, verse 21, Peter goes on to say, you have neither part nor lot in this matter. That word matter is a Greek word logos, word. And by the way, logos can mean word or matter. It's a valid translation, but I think what he's saying is, you have no part in this word. I think one translation, I can't remember, says ministry, which is a loose translation. But think about it, what he's saying is, you have no part in this word. That's what people are receiving. They're receiving the word of God. You have no part. And Peter knows that by what Simon's trying to act like. For your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray that the Lord, that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. By the way, Peter doesn't talk about the giving of the Spirit and the laying on. That's not the important issue. The important issue is this man is not right with God, and he's calling him. He's preaching the law to him in a sense. He's saying, you're wrong. You pray that the Lord will allow you to repent. And then we hear Simon's response. Pray for me to the Lord. He still didn't get it, did he? Peter tells him, you need to turn to God. He still didn't get it. Will you pray for me? Again, brothers, even when we talk about prayer, you know, everybody wants everyone, we need to understand with prayers, you don't have to have a million people pray for you to God for your prayers to happen. Not one other person has to pray for you. Everyone does prayer requests. I have this one thing I have. Everybody pray for me. You can actually pray to God. Now, I'm not saying we ought not have people pray. I'm not saying. But how you view it. There's a thing here where Simon is almost acting like a Catholic when we say bad things about Catholics. You know, I need to have, you're really a holy person. You can pray for me. It'll happen. We all have access to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't have to pray to Peter to pray for us. We don't have to pray to Mary to pray for us. Don't have to pray to have Wayne pray for us. Though I'm willing to pray for, and I want to share a prayer request. It's the way we view it that I'm talking about here, brothers and sisters. It's the way we view it. Simon viewed it the wrong way. And Peter doesn't even respond, does it? Peter doesn't even respond to the statement. At least it's not recorded by Luke. Maybe that's a response. But Luke is providing Simon as an example of one who really doesn't have faith. He's a foil. The Samaritans who believed. And then we have the summary verse in verse 25. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, that's what the apostles were doing, by the way. They confirmed and they testified and spoke the word of the Lord. They returned to Jerusalem doing what? Preaching. Preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. By the way, it doesn't say they went preaching and started laying on hands. That's been done. Samaritans are now included in the group. That's the purpose of this passage. Luke is masterfully showing how Jesus is continuing his program through the apostles and through the church. He's breaking down the barriers. Samaritans have now been broken down. By the way, this word, when it said that they were preaching the gospel, that's that Greek verb, which is a verb where we get the word what? Evangelium. It's preaching. It's a word that can be the good news. It could be preaching the good news. That word is used, I think, 5 times in this passage. Why? Through Acts 8. Because that's what it's about. It's not preaching self. It's not preaching the church. It's preaching Christ, Messiah, the King. I'll say one other thing about what we should, because what Philip and what the apostles are doing is what we should be doing as a church. No, there are no barriers or breakdown where we're going to see people speaking in tongues. By the way, the other thing is it seemed to indicate, I forgot the one point I wanted to make, was the Spirit came upon them, but there seemed to be a visible representation of the Spirit because Simon saw the Spirit come upon them. So we probably think that they spoke in tongues the same way the apostles speak in tongues. And when the Spirit came upon them, and Cornelius spoke in tongues. when the Spirit came upon him. We're not looking to see people speak in tongues. We're looking to have people profess faith in Christ and live in conformity with that faith. And we do it by preaching the gospel. We don't preach self, and we don't preach the church. In this passage, it says he proclaimed Christ to them, and then later on that passage, it says that he spoke about the kingdom. I remember years ago, I was in seminary. You learn a lot of things in seminary. You get these great things, and we had a great book called The Coming of the Kingdom. If you ever want to read it's a great book. It's hard to read. But I remember a guy said, we're here to preach the kingdom. And you know what I said to him a long time ago? I said, actually, we shouldn't preach the kingdom. We should preach the king. Because where you have the king, you have the kingdom. And I've always kept that. Sometimes whenever we take something away from Christ, we don't preach justification. We preach Christ. Where you have Christ, you have justification. Where you have Christ, you have sanctification. Where you have Christ, you have adoption. We preach Christ. And that's what Paul says. I seek and see nothing no but Christ and him crucified. We should have the same message. And if you're visiting our church or if you can go to another church, the one thing I want you to see for this passage is you should go to a church where they don't talk about themselves, but they talk about Jesus. And even if they tend to talk about themselves, as we all do, don't focus on that. Focus on whatever extent they do speak. Because there's no perfect church. There's no perfect preacher. But there is a perfect Savior. Let's go to him now.